Book of Genesis, chapter 37. And we'll read it, verse number 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Tough place to be. Go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. And we'll read verse number 4. Genesis chapter 12. And verse number 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Over to chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, 86, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So one final portion in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua, chapter 14. And we'll read it, verse number 6. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord spake unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware unto that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, which the children of Israel, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old, 85. And yet I am as strong this day as I was on that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. For if the Lord spake into that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakins were there, and that the cities were great and fenced, so be the Lord will be with me, that I shall be able to deliver them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. You're likely wondering why I've read these very diverse scriptures today. I just want to look very simply at what I have called some of the singular years along the road of life. Singular years along the road of life. Interesting that the Bible recounts the milestones of many individuals' lives. Our brother had been referring to Daniel as a young man. Then, of course, there's Samson and his start and his journey. It's interesting that The Lord said it was at the age of 65 that Enoch was at a turning point. He began to walk with the Lord, and he did that for 300 years. I'm going to talk to Enoch when I get home to heaven. What was it at 65 that turned your life around? Well, that was a turning point, wasn't it? And of course, with Moses, that amazing life divided into 40 and 80 and 100, 120, three segments of 40 years each. Interesting, with the young man Josiah, he became the king at the age of 8. Pretty young to begin to reign. And at 16, 8 years later, at 16, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. I would suggest that that was when he got saved, 16. Great time to get saved when you're young. Started to reign at 8, and then, of course, began to seek the Lord at 16, and then, of course, at 26, in the 18th year of his life, of his reign, rather, the book was found. Remember that? The book was found. And the book was read in his presence, and he tore his garments. He says, "We have sinned," and there was revival. So it's interesting that God underlines the dates and the ages of some of these individuals. So I want to talk about this very quickly. I'll watch my time here, because I understand that age is important to God. Now, God is eternal. God is timeless. And yet he moves in time, doesn't he? And it must have been an amazing event when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. The years and the centuries had passed, and the moment came when the Father said to the Son, "It's time to go." And as we often sing, "Down from the glory, the Savior came." And there was Mary, and she held her firstborn son in her arms. And I think it'd be interesting if maybe the wise men came, to be able to say, "You know, he's only six weeks old," or whatever. Now, that would be true in one sense, but in another sense it wasn't true. Because the Lord Jesus had a birth, but he had no beginning, did he? He had a birth, but no beginning. So, age and time are certainly important to God, but those are amazing commodities, aren't they, in our life? And they're relative, and yet they're absolute. And I've often wondered why some people can stay longer in an hour than others can stay in a week. And, you know, many times it's like 2 weeks on a diet seem to be an awful long time. Certainly longer than 2 weeks on a holiday. My father died in 99, and at the age of 97, and mom were living in a retirement home or a nursing home, and they were invited to a birthday party for an 80-year-old. And my father went up to the lady and tapped her on the shoulder and said, "You know, it must be nice to be young." Well, it's all very relative, isn't it? All very relative. So what we have read here today concerns a young man, 17 years of age, is where the focus of heaven starts. And I'm looking at young people here today, and we've been reminded of Daniel, a young man, that purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so what I just looked at with regard to Joseph is the fact that this man's life was marked by a resolve at 17. It would be wonderful if this conference would include that for young people here, a resolve at 17. We flipped back a few pages in our scriptures, and we read about Abram. Now, Abraham was 99, but I looked at the big picture here, and he was a middle-aged man because he lived to be 175. So we looked at a young man. Then I would suggest this is a middle-aged man, and there are some of you that applies to it. We understand from Genesis chapter 16 and 17 that there was recovery, recovery and restoration at 99. And again, this would be a wonderful conference if we'd be all restored to the Lord in whatever manner that we need. Recovery at 99. And then we have read in Joshua chapter 14 about this man, 85 years of age. Now I'll put him on the senior side. And at 85, he had a request. A request at 85. Wonder, you seniors here, what are you asking God for? Give me this mountain? Or maybe you're saying, well, I'll punch my time in and I think I'll retire spiritually. I hope there's nobody that retires spiritually here. Because here's a man at 85. And he says, listen, I've still got strength. Not like Stanford, I've still got strength. I've still got a purpose. I've got a vision. Joshua, give me this mountain. And here's a man. And there was a request at 85. So we'll hopefully be able to look at the youth and the middle age and the seniors even here today. You know, we come to the very wonderful story in the account of Joseph. And interesting that he grew up in a home that wasn't user-friendly. You know, one of the toughest places to live as a believer, as a Christian, many times, or sometimes, is at home. Here's a young man at 17, and he was living in a home that, for the most part, apart from his father, was against him. His brothers hated him. And as you read the account of dear Joseph, you understand that when the father sent him, and there he was, went to Shechem, and then went to Dothan, found him at Dothan. It says, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired in their heart to slay him. That's the home in which Joseph grew up. What really impresses me about Joseph with regard to these early years at 17 is that this man was marked by what I have called resolve, but really maybe a more appropriate term would be he was marked by convictions. Convictions. I think that really ties in with what we've been hearing with regard to Daniel. Daniel's purpose in his heart. There were convictions that were formed. And you know, that's the spinal cord. That's the vital ingredient of our lives as believers. True convictions based on the Word of God. Now, we cannot form convictions for others. I well remember when I was in school, and I'm going to date myself because it's not done here, or done now, but anyway, the school nurse would come in once a year to administer the shot. I don't know what it was for, smallpox or measles or whatever it was. And class by class, we'd be taken down to the nursing station. We'd line up for the shot. And it wasn't a great experience. It wasn't something we looked forward to. You know, there was no inoculation for conviction. There's no shot that's been designed for that. But here's a man by the age of 17, and he had some convictions. What were his convictions? Well, I just thought to myself, he was convinced that there was a God that was worth knowing. A God that was worth knowing. And if there's anyone here tonight, or today rather, and you're maybe wondering, is there a God? Yes, there is. Is he interested in me? Yes, he is. Does he know where I am? Yes, he does. Does he have a plan for me? Yes, he does. And here's Joseph, and he says, the God of my fathers and my God is worth knowing. And I want to tell you, he is worth knowing. He was convinced that there was a righteousness that was worth having. People can live it any which way they want. We're living in an unrighteous world. We're living in a world in which, as in the time of the judges, everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. But here is Joseph, and he says, there's a righteousness, there's a right way of living that is worth having. And yes, there is a pathway that's worth pursuing. A pathway that's worth pursuing. And our brother has reminded us as he ended his message, what are we living for? What are we living for? Here's a man that he had convictions. And you say, well, what really are convictions? I just put it down this way, that convictions are beliefs or principles or resolves that are strong enough to make me resist the pressure to go contrary to them and to govern my actions by them. Beliefs, principle, resolves that are strong enough to make me resist the pressure to go contrary to them and to govern my actions by them. Now, I have simplified that in my own little mind. And I just put it this way. Beliefs, convictions are beliefs that will hold me and mold me. Got it? They will hold me from capitulating, from going along with the crowd. They will hold me and they will mold me. And we're living in a world in which there's a lot of opinions. That's not convictions. In fact, opinions are the products of the head. But convictions are the dictates of the heart. Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm just repeating what my good brother has already mentioned. It's a heart issue, isn't it? Opinions are many times given to change. A person changes their opinion according to self-preference or the circumstances. They believe one thing one day and change the next. But convictions, real convictions, don't change, but they change a person. They change a person. Opinions, a person will argue for them. But when it comes to convictions, a person will die for them. And number four, a person who has opinions will hold opinions on dubious evidence. Well, I think so. It sounds good to me. I think so. But when it comes to spiritual convictions, they're part of our life. I believe this. I know this to be true. So what kind of convictions are we talking about? I can just put it in very simple language. For a Christian, the forming principles of life, the forming convictions of life involve, number one, God and His kingdom must be first. Must be first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. And salvation only comes when we seek God and His righteousness first. First. Number two, the eternal must take precedence over the temporal. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that which is seen is temporal, temporary. And all that we see around us is passing. But that which is not seen is eternal. And so the eternal must take precedence over the temporal. The spiritual must take precedence over the physical. The spiritual must take precedence over the physical. And again, the Lord says, lay not treasure up for yourself and on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heavens, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the location of our treasure is the barometer of our heart. So, brother, sister, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? We're just able to take the world and give it to Jesus, and that's, of course, exactly the case. People must see precedence over things. We're living in a world in which things are so primary, so essential for a lot of people. And the thought is that the man with the most toys at the end wins. I'm not sure what they win, but that's what they're looking for. But no, people have eternal value. And when everything else is gone, there'll still be people. Because we have been made as creatures of eternity. For Christian and for Joseph here, he says, I will maintain my moral purity. I will be honest and righteous, even if it costs, I will live my life for the glory of God. And that's why this is a resolve at 17. And he never deviated from it. I have often thought that in Joseph's life, there were a number of what I have called spiritual landmines. Landmines were determined to wipe out his effectiveness, wipe out his testimony. And when you look at this, the portion that we've been looking at here, the plot in the home life, it was a destructive plot. His brethren were seeking to wipe him out, to slay him. Dreams would be unfulfilled. And there was a destructive plot, a destructive landmine. And you know, honoring God of old, you know what he got? He got a one-way trip to Egypt with no return ticket. You see, honoring God sometimes has a cost involved. Many times it has a cost involved. And yet here's a man. And despite this landmine in his life, he's an honor God. There's another landmine. I'll just remind you of this. There was what I call not just a destructive plot, but there was a seductive plot. And that was, of course, in Potiphar's house. For Potiphar's wife had eyes on Joseph. And she laid the trap. And the man left his garment and fled. And for that, for honoring God, for maintaining his purity in Potiphar's house, you know what he got for that? Got a prison term. Confined to prison. Just for honoring God. And then, of course, there was what I have called the neglected plot. Another landmine. Because in prison, he was neglected. Who cared about Joseph? A number of years passed. And Joseph must have wondered, what's happening in my life? And for honoring God, even in those circumstances, he was given lingering forgetfulness. Maybe there's somebody here today. You're wondering, what is God doing in my life? Is God still in control? Yes, he does. Yes, he is. And you know what impresses me about Joseph at 17 is that the foundation of his life had solid convictions. He is determined to keep his life pure for God. And I just couldn't help but think of what are the other evidences of a relationship with Christ that we were mentioning this morning. Relationship with Christ involves purity to pursue. Purity to pursue. When I thought of that, I couldn't help but think of Luke chapter 5. It's down at the seaside again. And you remember that the Lord had used Peter's boat as the podium, as the platform to speak to the very large crowd. And after he had finished his teaching, he said, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And Peter is a veteran fisherman. He said, Master, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And he did. And of course, you know the account. There was a huge catch of fish. And, humanly speaking, Peter could have seen dollar signs coming. Whoa, this is wonderful. Dollar sign. But that's not what he said. Remember what he said? He says, Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. What we understand from Peter's response is that proximity to Christ makes me aware of his holiness and of my sinfulness. That's involved in a relationship with Christ, and that's exactly what Joseph understood. He was living under the all-seeing eye of God. And I trust that we might determine to follow purity. Purity to pursue. Let me just ask you these questions. If the Lord sat alongside of you at your computer and went over your history of websites that you've looked at, comfortable? Not quite sure. If the Lord read your emails or whatever other social media you use, if the Lord read them, you say, go ahead, Lord. No problem. If the Lord came alongside and said, I'd like to spend Monday, all day Monday with you. Good prospect. We can say, well, I've got an hour. But you see, what we're looking at today is the fact that Joseph and believers here and Daniel, they were aware that God sees everything. He desires that I might be pure, that I might enjoy the righteousness found in Him alone. And I think the bottom line of all of this is simply this, that purity is not something that we hope to have, but it's something we choose to have. And so there was resolve at 17. I must hurry because time is going. We read about recovery at 99. And you know, of course, where's my watch here? Over here. The account of Abraham is really thrilling. God spoke to that man, God brought out of idolatry. God gave him some very, very wonderful promises. And those early years must have been delightful. Left the Ur of the Chaldees, eventually left his family, came into a land. He didn't know where he was going, but he left. And the hand of God was with him, giving him a promise. Abram, I'm going to give you a son. And I'm going to bless the entire world through that son. And the years ticked by. Finally, at 86, interesting, the Bible singles out at 86, Abram said, it's not going to happen. Sarai said, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry, it's not going to take place. And at 86, there was a turning point. And the very, very sad, tragic story that we're still living with took place. Where Hagar produced a son for Abram, Ishmael. And I've often wondered about those years. You know, if we could have an iPhone capture of those years, we might see Abraham and he's playing ball with his little boy. And then, of course, there was the first hunting trip. And maybe there was Ishmael and he was standing over the animal and they had their kill and so on. And all of these pictures of those years, but somehow something was not right. It was second best. And you know, in all of our lives, there are currents blowing. There are winds that are affecting us. There are pressures being put upon us. And we wonder, should we go this way? Or should we go that way? You know, when you think of all of our lives, again, I'm amplifying this story, but maybe in some believers' lives, you look back to your Sunday school class, your boys, your girls, and there was a picture, and you poured your heart and soul into them. They meant everything to you. You taught them the Word of God. But that was a long time ago. They've left. And you have somehow moved down the road, spiritually speaking. And now there's no pictures of young people or even other believers of that. You've invested in something else. Perhaps there's a picture of an assembly gathering. Oh, great time, great time. Wonderful to be with the Lord's people. But now that's past. You've got other friends. No, they're not Christians, but they're nice people, and I work with them. And then, of course, maybe You look back to a wedding picture. Your bride. Your bridegroom. Thrilling day. You used to read and pray together. You used to enjoy the Lord together. You used to open up your home for the Lord's people. That was a long time ago. Things have changed. The luster is gone. It's become dim. It's become just, oh, we're still going on, but we're still believers. But somehow things are not right. It's second best. And I really wondered whether perhaps at 86 and then on to into his 90s, Abram said, I really made a real mess. I'm just going to have to live with it. I'm glad the story doesn't stop there, because there was recovery at 99. And at the age of 99, the God of grace spoke to him again. He says, Abram, I am the Almighty God of the El Shaddai. You walk before me. Be not afraid. My purposes for you have not diminished, they have not changed. My promises are still effective. And if there's somebody here, if you look back to your life, you say, I kind of wasted a lot of years. I wish I could have them back, but they can't come back then. They're gone. You say, well, just have to live with second best. No, brother. You know, the God of all grace doesn't have a strategy. Doesn't have a strategy. Doesn't put us out to pasture. No, his purposes for us are still very much in view. He's the God of recovery. He's the God of restoration. And he says, Abram, I'm the Almighty God. You walk before me and be thou perfect. You understand that my purposes, my will, and my ways are so very much in effect. Wonderful if there be restoration here in my soul, your soul. Wonderful to think of the Good Shepherd who says he restores my soul. And I think one of the purposes of a conference is to refocus for us the wonder of God's love and God's grace and God's purposes in our lives. But very quickly, we have looked at this man, Caleb. And here's a man at 85. And no, he's not retired spiritually. He's very much in the back. He goes to Joshua at 85. And he says, Joshua, I have a request. You remember the promise that Moses gave to us? That was a long time ago. 45 years before. He says, I was 40 then when I got the, and you got the same promise. But I'm 85 now. You know, I'm still really strong. I've got a request. He says, Joshua, give me this man. Give me this man. And you know, the amazing thing about Joshua 14 is that there was a request at 85. So, I think I've already answered this question. Older believers, what are you asking God for? Anything specific? Because, you know, what we understand, this was a request of specific interest. We're going to take up prayer tonight, or this afternoon in the Bible reading, but many times we pray very, very generally, don't we? Here was a request with a specified interest. Give me this mountain. I well remember, this was a few years ago. There was an Indian couple in the assembly there in St. John's, and the dear sister, it was New Year's time, and the dear sister, she said, I pray specifically that God would use me somehow this year. Now, that's kind of long term, but that was pretty specific. And in January of that year, there were a number of individuals from Sri Lanka. We had an international airport in Gander, the center part of Newfoundland, and some of these Sri Lankan men that had come to Gander decided this is our chance to actually defect. And so one of the Christians saw a lot of these men walking through the streets of Gander. He interacted with them, invited them over. And we just said to them, he says, if we could find somebody that could speak to you in the Tamil language, would you come and listen? They said, oh, yes, we would. We would. We're a long way from home. And so we contacted the Indian couple. And they said, would you come together and just have a little gospel service and sing some Tamil hymns and just have an afternoon with these men? That's exactly what happened. That was a great time. They sang in Tamil, they preached in Tamil, they interpreted for us, and going home, they were living in St. John's, so I took them home. She said, I asked the Lord to use you somehow this year, but I didn't think he answered so quickly. Well, here was a request with a specified interest. Maybe there's somebody here, and I don't know if there's many 85-year-olds here, but keep praying. Specifically, here was a request of spiritual confidence. He had been given a promise by Moses. This is going to be your land. And you know, as we pray, in fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And so this was a request of spiritual confidence. This is a request of long-standing faith. I think Caleb never lost sight of that mountain in his memory back. He says, one of these days I'm going back and I'm going to have that. Long-standing faith. And you know, God loves venturers. God loves people with vision. And I trust that our vision here at this conference will be elevated. That we might lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And then, of course, this was a request of courageous action. Well, wasn't this some words he said? You know, as soon as he got the okay, I don't know if he got his sword on or whatever, but away he went to get this man. I have trust that we're, regardless of where we are in life, 17, 85, 99, whatever the case, there are singular events in our life, and God will use us where we are when we lay our lives on the line for Him. I trust that God will encourage your hearts, even as the news comes.